Well, good to see everybody. Glad that you guys are here this morning and are going to have a great time. Titus chapter 1 is where we find ourselves, and really we have been taking a little bit of a detour, if you will, from our passage. We kind of stopped somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6 and what we're doing and talking about really the introduction to church leadership. We talked about leadership a couple weeks ago in general, and then we backed up and just talked about the name and nature of the church. What is leadership leading? And what we're leading is the body of Christ, what we know as the church, the ecclesia, as we find in the Old Testament, or in the Greek, in the New Testament. And really what we're beginning to see is the beauty of the church. We have defined it, and we're describing it now, and we're continuing to know that. And I'm doing it for a couple reasons. One, lift up the greatness and the glory of the body of Christ, and ultimately being the head, which he purchased. I'm also doing it so we have an understanding of this is an eternal relationship that we have versus the very temporal relationship we have. We want to have a picture of what it looks like. I want us to understand and know, on the one hand, today, the greatness of the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, I want to kind of in one sense make us look to Christ and lower, if you will, the role of leadership in the church because of the head. At the same time, I want to heighten the responsibility of leadership. So it's kind of a both end. I want to push leadership down. It's not that big a deal. On the other hand, I want to raise it up and say, this is a heavy responsibility. One, in a sense, not so much if the leaders are to be honored because they're amazing, but rather they're to be thankful that they would take on the responsibility that they have taken on. Does that make sense? And so we want to talk about that as we continue to look through this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says it this way, you who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what he talks about. Those who are in the church are the ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of terms for the believers. They're the faithful ones. They're the ones who are the believers in Jesus Christ and so forth. A lot of these terms that we find, ultimately, we as members of the body of Christ are called faithful ones. Now, do you always feel faithful? Well, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes if I'm talking to the Lord, I feel like I am faithless. I kind of feel like I'm the disciple that Jesus is talking to. Oh, ye of little faith, right? I felt probably more like that more often perhaps than I have being the great faithful one. That's what I'm called. The faithfulness is proof of true believers. And because faithfulness is proof of true believers, that is then the proof of the true church. Faithful. Now, faithful is kind of equally connected with fruitful. So this church, the church, is so close in its relationship within the church that it is more important than our earthly relationships. Because our relationship, the relationship of the faithful, you and I have a relationship that is eternal and it is stronger bond than our blood and genetics. We have as our bond the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and we talked about this a little bit last week. Just like we might say blood is thicker than water, water is just a relationship that we have with anybody in our family, right? Our mom, our dad, our sons, our daughters, all that is much tighter. We might even go cousins and aunts and uncles. You know, that's more important than just any old bloke that lives down the street. Ultimately, we would equally say that spirit is thicker than blood. This is a temporary relationship, okay? And so ultimately, the bond we have in this room with each other is considered by God to be a more concrete and eternal bond than even the bond with our family. That's kind of weird to say. And really, in our own day and age, when we venerate the family so highly. Now, don't get me wrong. You should work hard in your family. You should be the best husband, the best wife you can be. You should be the most obedient child you can be. You should be the most responsible parent you should be. You should equally do that to those in the extended family. That's what we should do. That's the way God really planned it. And that's what he says to us. And there's scriptures over and over again, the Old Testament, New Testament, helping us understand the bond that we have in a physical family. However, we as believers, not only are we faithful, but we are a community of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, and we know that we passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Right? Not this is because we love Jesus or because we love God, but because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. How do we know we're saved? Because we have a love for each other. Because we're in this family, the spirit-born family, and we have a love for each other. Typically, right? When you look at a family, you know they're a family. Why? Because they love each other. They stand together at the picnic. They come together in the same car. And sometimes they're relatively happy, right? At least looks like that. And they get along together and they play in the yard together, right? All that kind of stuff. And you can kind of say, oh, they're together because, look, they're familiar with each other. They share the same thing or whatever. And it's the same with regard to us. There's an uncommon love. And so today we want to talk about this family. And really what we have is a better metaphor. And I think this is just absolutely an ingenious metaphor. And it's a metaphor given to us by God. And it's the body metaphor. It is so descriptive of what we are. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all and in all. Now we have this body metaphor in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 5. All three of those passages really the largeness of each chapter of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians 5:30, each one of those give to us this body metaphor. We're familiar with that. If you've been a part of the church very long, you've heard this body metaphor, so you can kind of tune out for the next 20 minutes or so, and I'm going to review everything you've already heard and just humor me, okay? No. Really what we find is we're members of the body because we are members of his body. That's what he tells us. We are members of his body. Now, the body implies several things. The body implies unity. In other words, that we're all together. Did anybody leave your part of your body at home this morning? Oh, forgot my knee. Walked to church today, came here, forgot my knee. Left my pinky toe in the drawer. No, it doesn't happen. Why? It all comes with you. Now, if you were working with a table saw, you might have left your finger at home, but for the most part, you brought everything, right? Why? Because you're unified, right? And we really begin to see that metaphor play out in the spiritual gift passages of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, Romans 12, too, is another spiritual gift passage where he uses this metaphor. We're of one Lord and the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3-5. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. Where's the unity here? What's the unity? The Lord and the Spirit. That's what brought us together. And nobody can say Jesus is accursed and be a part of the Lord and the Spirit. And equally, no one can say Jesus is Lord and not be a part of that. The distinguishing factor is we recognize that Jesus is Lord. That is brought to us through the Spirit. And therefore, because the Spirit opened our eyes, enlarged our hearts, and we by faith accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, is an example or a realization that the Spirit has done a work and brought us into the family. He referenced that, John references it again in 1 John later, right? And the distinguishing factor is we recognize Jesus, not just as a teacher, not as a historical figure, not we recognize him as Lord. He's God. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that understanding. And when we proclaim that, it is an evidence that we have and are in the same Spirit and in the same Lord. And proclaiming that he is accursed is evidence that either we never were, never have been, really a part of that. Nobody who has the Holy Spirit in their life as a part of the body will ever proclaim that Christ is accursed. And so we have this incredible unity. And all, what brings us all together is the public proclamation of who Jesus is by the inner realization of the Holy Spirit and revelation of the Holy Spirit, illumination of who Christ is. What's the difference? So each one of us has the common, right, thing rolling through our lives. Christ is Lord. It begins there. At the same time, there's unity, right? There's equally diversity. Things are very different. Not only do we look different, there's a difference in every aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17 to 23. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. See why I think this is such an amazing metaphor? Here we are. We all have the same Spirit. We're all making the same proclamation by the wisdom and the revelation and illumination of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord. Yet, each one of us here is very, very different. And we're not talking about whether you have hair or you don't have hair. Right? We're not talking about how tall you are or how short you are. We're not talking about those differences. We're talking about simple differences of function. And each one of us is different. And this is where the genius of the metaphor comes. All right? If we were all the eye, nobody would hear anything. If you have five senses, right? Don't ask me to name them off the top of my head, right? You have five senses. Which one would you want to give up? Right? Like to hear. I got hearing aids in my ear so I can hear better. I got glasses on my eyes so I can actually read these, but I need it. Right? I don't want to stop feeling stuff. Because whatever I think I don't want, maybe I can get rid of feeling until I lose it, and then I realize how important that is. What's smooth and what's rough, and what hurts and what doesn't. Like smelling. There's times in my day where I'm certain things, driving down 34 by a certain dog food plant that I'd like to get rid of my smell, right? So I only drive by on south wind days. But other than that, right, I want to smell stuff, or whatever the rest of them are. That's important. Taste. Yeah, I don't want them to lose taste either. Some of you had COVID and you lost taste. It wasn't fun, was it? The reality is, I don't want to lose those. All of those are important. You need them all. It says God has placed the members, each one of the body, just as he desired. So you can't complain if you're an elbow, because that's what God wants you to be. You can't complain if you're a pinky, because that's what God wanted you to be. You can't complain if you're an eye, because that's what God, he placed you exactly as part of the body that he wants you to be. Pretty sure I was an appendix. Nobody knows what good that is. There's a wisdom of God. You can't come into this building, you can't be a part of the church and say Jesus is Lord and think you have no important role here. On the one hand, we're unified in Christ. On the other hand, we need every bit of what you bring. You're important. You're important. Verse 17 talks about function. We all vary in function. Each one of us has a different role, a different ability. Some of those are talents and gifts, and some of those are God-given gifts. And each one of us brings one of those things. I think about this work day. And I hate yard work, right? Before I got married to Kathy, I didn't own a rake, a shovel, a hoe, a trimmer, none of it. Now I got it all. But through college, I painted, so I think I can do this, right? Each one of us has a variety of things, but even more importantly than just what we have physically in a sense of learn to be abilities, you and I bring a special gift by God to fulfill this. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body seem weaker, are necessary. We each vary in strength. We may have four people here with the gift of encouragement, and each one of them will apply that gift in various strength, in various ways, in various means, in various strengths. Each one is important. We may have 20 teachers in this room, and some of you can teach first graders better than anybody, and others of us can teach junior high better than others, and others can teach men or women better than others, and some of us don't need a platform or a podium to put our Bible on, but we can sit in, down in a chair with another person explaining the scriptures very clearly. Varying levels, varying weaknesses, and various strengths. We vary in honor. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Less presentable, much more presentable. Each one of us has varying times and varying honor at various situations. We need everybody all the time. You know, at home, some days you praise one kid because they achieved something, and 2 weeks later you're praising another kid. Each one gets honor when the honor is due at various times and situations. That's what happens in the body. Every now and then, right, the ankle raises to, man, I needed that ankle right there, didn't I? Right? Never even think about my ankle, but boy, I needed it there. I realized it. Thank you for that ankle. It's various things. So, of course, the appendix. It's a sober evaluation when we think about it. It's a very sober evaluation when we think about it. And the evaluation is, by faith I exercise my gift to the operation of the body. When I realize that I am in the Spirit with you guys, and I have varying gifts to varying degrees and varying honor, what I realize is by faith, I come to Countryside Bible Church because this is our local body. I come to the church, and by faith, I exercise my gift to the operation of the body. I am here to operate, not to the honor and not to the strength and not to whatever function. I'm here to simply do whatever I can to the operation of the body. What can I do to serve this body and help this body? I recognize the absolute necessity of my contribution of my gift to other members. I don't do this in an arrogant way, but I realize that I have an important role in this body. And in this body, I need to contribute, to work, to employ my gift to you. Again, not arrogantly, but I recognize you need me. I come to church, you come to church, knowing that this church needs me. I didn't come here to greet my three people, talk about my business, talk about the final four. I didn't come here to sit down, get through my day of Sunday, hopefully it was good, we'll see what happens, and go home. I came here to contribute. Church It is the last place that's considered a spectator sport. Often we pray as elders, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs of people in the foyer. Help us to read a countenance. Help us to understand a tone of voice, to know if someone's hurting or if someone has a need. That should be equally your prayer. Lord, help me to understand, know, realize. Today is the day where I'm coming on Sunday to contribute, to be a part of. Courage, help, know, gather. Ways in which I can be a part of. Why? Because the body metaphor lets us know that we have a dependence upon one another in a cooperative functioning. You and I have a dependence upon one another in a cooperative function. Now, a lot of us like, I want to carry my own weight. I don't want to have people have to worry about me. I don't want to be that guy or that needy person. Everybody here is a needy person. Everybody here is a needy person, and everybody here needs each other. It doesn't mean that we're some weak person and whiny in the corner. That's not the point. The point is I need your gift, and equally you need mine. And all of y'all needs all of y'all's all of y'all. That's just the way God made it. That's the way God, we are dependent upon one another in a cooperative functioning. This is how he explains it in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now this is coming right off of, right, the famous 1 and 2 of the same chapter. How are we going to worship God? What changes? How am I going to be this vessel of worship? Right? Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment by the renewing of your mind, verse 2, as God has allowed in each a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are the many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. Or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever God is giving you, whether it's mercy, exhortation, leading, service, whatever, faith, you are to come and be a part of this, and everybody needs it because we're the same body and we function. Again, back to the body metaphor. You cannot afford to have a part of your body take the week off. You can't. In fact, some of you have had a part of your body take the week off. How is it when your digestive system takes the week off? It's miserable, right? You are close to porcelain all the time. You get my drift? You don't want something. Some of you are making it hard for a church to digest. You don't want your thumb taking a week off, right? And equally, your thumb cannot do what your knee does, and your knee cannot do what your thumb does. Have you ever tried to grip your fork in your knee and put it in your mouth? No! I'm sure some of you can. I don't want to see it. It's been years since I was near a black limbo. I need a unique fork bent in a unique way. Equally, I don't want to walk on my thumb. We need the knee to be the knee, and we need the thumb to be the thumb, and we need the stomach to digest. We need it. It's not an option. And the health of the body of Christ at Countryside depends on you. It does. It just depends on you. We cannot be the body of Christ that God wants us to be without you. Now, we'd like to kind of fold back and say, well, there's other people that are better at it. And he says, yeah, there are other people better at it. There's a measure of gifts. That's right. Some people are better and some people aren't as good. That's not the point. The point is we need you, however good you are at however it is, whatever you do. We need you doing it. Well, you know, I would do more, but there's that person. Well, you thumb can't look at the knee and say, well, there's that knee. You know what? You can't get where you need to go and do what you need to do without that person, and that person can't get where they need to go and do what they need to do without you. And ultimately, where you needed to go and what you need to do is to glorify God. The measure to which Countryside Bible Church on Countryside Road in Hampton, whatever that road is called. I'm going to learn that name someday. Was it S Road or something like that? I don't know. The measure to which we glorify God is the measure to which we function as a body of Christ. And the measure to which we are not glorifying Christ reflects the measure of how you and I are functioning within the body. We got to have you. It's not just, let's get some elders who meet the qualifications. No. It's yes and no. Right? We got to have you. It's the necessity of the contribution of all the members. Now, I like sports. I don't know about you guys. I like sports. And I'm amazed at what people can do with a little bit of training and a lot of the skill. I mean, what they can do with their bodies is absolutely incredible. You watch these guys go up and catch a football, and they jump up in the air, and they reach back, and they grab, and you guys going for a layup or spiking a volleyball or track and field. I love to watch track and field. Whenever I played sports, I had to have a lot of people around me. I was not fast. I couldn't jump. So I always tried to get a lot of people who were fast and could jump on my team. So that way, so track and field was just not something I did. But I love to watch track and field because the effort that they put into running around a track or jumping over a bar or running and jumping over a hurdle, whatever it is that they're doing, is absolutely incredible to see a finely tuned body functioning in a finely tuned way. Is that right? It's incredible. And I sit on the couch and think, man, if I got up and tried to do that, not only would I pull every muscle in my body, but it would look so ugly. Right? If I just simply went to the gymnast and tried to do a cartwheel, it would be, why? Because my body is not functioning like that. There's nothing better when the body of Christ is functioning like God intended it to. Man, I want to be that church, don't you? If I want to be that church, I got to be that guy. If you want to be that church and be a part of that church, you've got to be that part of the body. That's who you have to be. And we need you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. That's just common sense out of a common experience, right? If you're all eye and your hand is not cooperating with your eye, right? It's me playing ping pong. That's what it looks like when the eye is not cooperating with the hand, right? It's whatever, right? That's why we call it hand-eye coordination, right? That works. It's a beautiful thing to see. When you're in infancy, right? You got your boy out there and you got a ball and you say, catch the ball. He holds his hands out and it bounces off his chest every time, right? Hits his chest and then does that after the ball's already on the ground. And slowly but surely, over a few weeks and maybe a month or two, he gets the idea that he's got to close his hands around the ball. So first he kind of traps it. But sooner or later, he's starting to catch it with his hand and his fingers, right? So we as a church are trying to catch the ball, and we're missing. But slowly but surely, as we're growing in Christ, as we understand, not just head knowledge of what the great prophecy of Zechariah means, but ultimately the function of my body and my spirit with regard to the relation to the church and growing in grace and knowledge, and I'm living for Him, and I'm loving each other more and more, I'm beginning to catch the ball. That's what we want to be as the body. Slowly but surely growing in our coordination with one another. So every now and then, God will bring another person or two into our church, and we've got to learn how to coordinate with them. And the more coordinated they are, the easier it is to bring them into our coordination. The less coordinated they are, the worse it is. But we are ultimately completely dependent on each other in our diversity as well as our unity. Now, equally, there is a mutuality, dependence upon one another, and cooperation, cooperative functioning. We are members of one another. So we're not just a bunch of different, he didn't use a team metaphor, right? Because teams are individuals and individuals can be individualistic. We are actually a body. We are connected tissues and blood and veins and arteries and sinews, and that's the end of my anatomy. Right? We are members of one another. Each member is not only related to Christ the head, they are members of one another. We are the same body. I said earlier, we didn't leave the house this morning and leave our hand at home or our toe at home. Everything goes with us everywhere we go. We're connected. Romans 12:5 says it this way. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, how many fingers do I have on my hand? That's not a trick question. I mean five. I know there's a thumb and four fingers, blah, 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 right? So I got five, right? Here we are. We're individual fingers. I got different names for each. Like you got a pointer and a middle finger and a ring finger and a, right? They all do. And they can, actually, I can hang about three grocery bags on each finger. Right? As you walk into the house. Each one of them are very individual, but yet they are all connected by the hand, and the hand is connected. It's all connected together. And so whereas there is an aspect where there's individual and function separate from each other, I'm amazed at people who play string instruments, guitars and pianos, because they can have each finger doing something different at the same time. I don't have that coordination. But through practice and ability and so forth, they can do that. And so like a guitar, they've got something going with the right hand, they got something going with the left hand, right? I'm good to do this. I'm not good to that, right? But they all function individually and separately for the same purpose and the same end. I played the trumpet for 3 years. It was three keys. Wasn't good at that, I had to quit. We are many, yet we are one. We're members of one another. Ephesians 4, 5, there's a mutuality. Laying aside, therefore, we are members of one another. We lay aside falsehood, we speak the truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. It implies, again, we get back to this, it implies a dependence upon one another and the cooperative function of the body. Again, nothing is more beautiful than great coordination. This is just amazing. It's just amazing. I was watching, I think a kid in Aurora broke the school record in pole vault this week or something. I think I saw a little video of that. Here's this high school kid running down, carrying his pole. A pole hits the pit. It bends. He's pulling up with his upper body, throwing his legs up, gets up, throws and twists and turns and flies. That's some coordination, right? That's some amazing coordination to do all those different things at the right time, the right way to maximize however high you get. That's incredible. The body depended upon one another for a cooperative function. 1 Corinthians 12, again, verse 21 now. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, and the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, here we go. It's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow an abundance of honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But if God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that is lacked, so that there is no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. There's a loving concern to every member enters into the very lives of each other. This bumps our individualistic, primacy, American hearts. We are individualistic, and that's exactly what this bumps. Or what really it tears down is any sense of, what do they call them nowadays? A star, a pastor who's a star. I can't remember what they call them nowadays. Anyway, but they got all these pastors, and they're like, wow, that pastor's really a star. He's amazing. He's just a man who's fulfilling the function of God in the body. I am no different than anybody here. Now, the simple difference is that my spiritual giftedness is such that it's on a little bit more display, right? But he says here, the weaker, they're necessary. You don't go, I don't really need to go to church today. I'm not preaching or anything. No, you are as absolutely as necessary as the preacher every Sunday. Well, they don't need me. I'll never be missed. Yes, you are missed. The Lord has equipped you to the measure that he equipped you with the gift that he gave you to be an important part of this body. That's it. Period. And when you're missed, you're missed. Again, go on vacation, don't come if you're sick, that kind of stuff. But church is not an option of many things to do. You got it. Because I lovingly have a concern for you as members of my body, I want to be here. Not to find out what happened in sports, or not to find out what so-and-so or however. I'm here because I'm necessary. We are to have care for one another. 1 Peter is very clear, right? We cast our care on anxiety upon him because he cares for us. So, one, God cares for us, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything prepare and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We know he cares. We are taught to cast our cares upon the Lord. But this does not relieve us of our responsibility of sharing the care for one another. Yes, we cast our care on the Lord, but equally we bear one another's burdens. How are you going to be equipped to meet next week if you didn't get mercy when you needed mercy? And how are you going to help equip somebody else to meet that if you didn't encourage when you could have encouraged? And how do you know where to serve and who to serve if you're not here understanding what's taking place? And how can you help? And how can you administrate? And there are no separate individuals in the church. We are all part of the body. Some of you, that just feels so good to hear. Some of us, that scares us. Right? Some of you just like a good room where there's a kind of a camaraderie and a love for each other, kind of a group hug feel. Some of us, the group hug feel is the scariest thing in the world because we like our individual space, right? But the reality is we need each other. And some of us, it's hard to admit that. I don't want to be the guy in the church that everybody's got to help. Yeah, you do. And you equally want to be the guy in the church that helps everybody. That's the point. Why? Because I'm not so arrogant to say I don't need help, but I'm also so loving that I want to help everybody. Now, you can't help everybody, and everybody can't help you. But you can help somebody, and somebody can help you. We just simply don't have the capacity to help everybody the way everybody needs to be helped. That's why we're a body. You do what you can. You pray through the Lord. You use the measure of your gift. It's going to seem sometimes that this family needs a lot more help for this period of time. That's fine. We help them. There'll come a day when they're going to be able to come back and help. That's fine. They'll help. That's part of the body, right? You pull a hamstring, you got 4 months of gimping around. It gets better, right? Until you have a sinus infection. Then what? Then you're helping the sinus. That's the nature of the body. Not all of it feels good. Sometimes. Some of them need all the help all the time. And that's fine too. Why? Because we love. Because we love. We don't grow weary in well-doing. We keep loving. So, there are no separate individuals in the church. We're all part of his body. But the reality is, there's a head in the body. Just as significant concerning the member to member, the truths are equally significant concerning the head of the body. There is a sovereign leadership. There's a sovereign leadership. The prominent among the meanings of the Lord has for his body is its sovereign leadership. Let me just say this. A false system brings legalism. If we don't have the right understanding that Christ is the head of the body, a false system will bring legalism. The thrust of the teaching of Ephesus, or Ephesians and Colossians, Colossae was plagued by the heresy, what we might combine and say Judaism. Colossae was plagued by it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 18, and verse 21 through 23. There is no one to act as your judge in regard to your food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep you frightened of your prize and delight and self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Those who would teach later in verse 21, do not handle, do not touch, and do not taste, which is all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teaching of him. So the Judaizers were coming in, specifically to Colossae, a little bit to Ephesus, and they were beginning to teach all types of legalism. And what legalism does is it promotes man and it takes away Christ. The apostles assert that the absolute preeminence of Christ, and the apostles assert the absolute unique mediatorship of Christ. It's Christ. He's the way. You're not working by your own work to get where you need to get. And therefore, by your own ability, because you didn't do this or you did do this, in some legalistic way, doesn't raise you in a standing with Christ. Right? That's where we are. And Christ has a unique position. He's the head. And because he's the head, he's the unique mediator. You're not going to work your way to get there. You need Christ. And because each one of us stands in the same position that we all need Christ, Christ is not one of many, but Christ is the one and only unique mediator between God and man. And there is no successions of mediators after him. He is God directly to man. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He goes on to say, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the body, the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself would come to have first place in all things. There is no legalism that allows you to work your way up. There is no legalism that gives you more prominence. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. He is the head of the body. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who sustains the world, and everything is through him. And then that same one is the head of the body. By virtue of equally great recreative power, just like he created the earth, he has recreated power, and the parallel sovereignty as head of the universe and the holder and sustainer of the universe, he equally now is the sovereign head over a new spiritual creation, and that new spiritual creation is the church. Jesus Christ is not just kind of brain central for the body. He is the creator, the one who gave life. He's the life giver to the church. Colossians chapter 1:8, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So if he had not resurrected from the dead, there would be no church. And he himself is to have first place in all things. As we learned in Sunday school this morning in the Transfiguration, what was the point of the Transfiguration? It ultimately came down to, this is my son. And when all was done, what's the point? There was Jesus alone. Yeah. Moses, Elijah, they're great, they're amazing. They're not even worthy of booths. When all is said and done, there was Jesus, and he is alone. And he's the head. He's the head of the church. And because he's the head of the church, he exercises his lordship over the church. And it's noted in the husband-wife figure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we see his headship. So the husband ought to love their wives as their own body. Y'all doing that, right? Guys, every one of you husbands got that down. You're loving your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Here we go. Just as Christ also does for the church, because we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Christ is the head of the church. It's to be shown to the world by the way you husbands are loving your wives. How much does Christ love you, your neighbor might ask? Well, let me tell you, Christ loves me just the way I love my wife. Well, okay. Maybe that's an imperfect figure. No, that's what the world should see. That's what the world should see. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 says that not only is he the head of the church, but equally we are subject. The church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to subject their husband to everything. So on the one hand, husbands are loving their wives like Christ. That's how we understand it, right? How do I love my wife? Well, I need to love my wife exactly like the Bible tells me Christ loves me. So I understand his headship in this figure of the marriage relationship. Equally, what is my role as the church? My role as a church is to be subject to Christ in the same way that wife is subject to her husband. So just as your neighbor can see Christ and the husband of the family, your neighbor can equally see the church, wives, in your response to your husband. Whenever I think about that as a husband, kind of makes me uncomfortable. Does that make sense? Uncomfortable in the sense of, I got some serious work to do. I hope the neighbors are looking through some Vaseline on the windows as they're looking at how I'm doing it, right? Ooh, got work to do. Yesterday, I batted 1,000 on this. I was amazing. Kathy was out of town. She's coming back Monday night. Not only do I need to clean the house up, I need to clean myself up a little bit. Does that make sense? Would you feel that way as a husband or a wife? You look at that and you're like, wow. What the world sees of my Lord is what they see in me. Guys, we're not just playing at this. We're not just playing at church and we come and we kind of do what we do and it's a great little community and we got some people and we pat them on the back and take them a meal now. The glory of God to the world is seen through us. We're not just doing marriage because it's comfortable and we're kind of cooperating and getting the kids out of the house. And the glory of God to the world is seen through you and your wife and your wife and you. We kind of think sometimes, well, we'll let somebody else kind of explain the Bible to people and we'll let other things manifest Jesus. He can speak through himself. The Word of God is the Word of God. Just go to the Word. The world is not going to go to the Word of God. The world is going to you, your family, and your church. Us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. The result of a fleshly mind. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, by taking a stand on visions. We read this before, but and not holding fast, right? And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a faith which is in God. Right? The result of a fleshly mind not holding to the head and proper function. What's the improper function? Well, in the text in Colossians, the improper function is legalism. What is legalism? When you and I begin to do something and think that we have merited something as a result. When you and I begin to think it's up to me or I've done a good job or any of that, we begin to not hold fast to Christ the head. There's only one single headship that holds this whole place together. It's not the elders. It's not an elder. We announced today that Nate High is now the chairman. Woohoo! He's one of many elders, and he's one part. Is he even here? I thought I saw him earlier. Hey, Nate! Back row, Nate. He's one of many members. He's simply fulfilling his role. Nate doesn't come to the meetings and go, I'm chairman, so therefore. And I don't go, I'm pastor, and how do we glorify God the best we can? In the wisdom of God. How do we help the brothers and sisters love each other? And how do we help the brothers and sisters equip them to be more functioning as a body? How do we show up for track practice in the afternoon and practice the coordination of our body so that when game time comes, the world sees and goes, wow, that is a functioning body of Christ. And I don't know what they have, but I want to be a part of whatever that is. That's incredible. And when they come, we say it's Jesus Christ, the head. Has nothing to do with us. We are all coordinated and functioning as a result to the source of life in our life, and that is the headship of Christ. It's the head that holds all of this together. Ephesians 4 says it this way, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The multiplicity of gifts, the multiplicity of personalities in the church, all being knit together. A better word might not even just be knit together, but compacted. And each responding to the head. I don't want to keep referring to it on the one hand, but I think it's a fitting illustration. When I got the phone call, Chris possibly has ALS, and we're going to go through a month of testing to find out whether or not she had ALS. I didn't know what ALS really was. I knew it was not good. I knew Gary died of it. So I Googled ALS. I began to find out what the problem was, is that slowly but surely, the communication between your head and your nervous system, your muscles, broke down, and therefore the muscles would die. That's my layman's term of how that is taking place. Something in that communication was messed up. I think we have a bunch of churches with ALS. I think we have a bunch of churches where we love getting together because we love each other and we all have a lot of things in common. You know, or we do this well, and so everybody shows up. Well, the music's great, so we go there. The youth group is great, so we go there. It's all those types of things. The point is not, again, the program. The point is, are we connected to the head? That's the point. That's the head that is the source of life. And if you're not connected to the head, things die. The head is the source of all the church's vitality. He's the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. It's a spiritual union. Christ, by his resurrection, is the originator of a new realm of life in which he is the first and over which he is preeminent. The resurrection life is communicated to his body, the church, through spiritual union with his death and his resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, he tells us in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, which you have also been raised up with him through faith and working, who raised him from the dead when you were dead in your transgressions and in your circumcision of flesh, he made you alive together, having forgiven us our transgressions. He says later in verse 15 and following that he is the head of this body which he gave life. Uniquely in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead, so that you might walk in the newness of life. You have no life without Christ. He's the head. You died with him, you were buried with him, and you've been raised to newness of life with him, and this head continues to be the life-giving source to you and I. This life of the body is nothing less than the very resurrection life of its head. And it's Christ over life. It's Christ over life. Colossians 3 says it this way: when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. He is life. And it's given to you and I by his Spirit. This life is abundant. And it's everlasting. Jeff and I this morning were talking in our time about all of Jeff's physical problems. His lack of knees, his lack of a hip. We didn't get to your eyes, right? Poor Jeff. Jeff's only got a few good years left. So what? He has Christ. He has Christ. He may have to limp around on a bad hip and he have to wink at you because he's got a bad eye, but he's got Christ. Part of our insufficient understanding of the body of Christ is our insufficient understanding of the life that he's given us. We tend to think of our life in Christ as beginning after our life on this earth. Eternal life is not a time of life that begins after you die on this earth. Eternal life is a kind of life. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Spirit of God indwelled you, your life, the kind of life you live, was different. And from that point, you begin to live not unto yourself, but you begin to live unto the head of the body and to glorify him. All life is channeled through Christ alone, from the head to the body. There's no mediator between you and God. There's no hoop you have to jump through. It's Christ alone, the totality of divine power and his divine attributes. There is no other mediator. In him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's the treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians 2:3 and John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten. The reality is complete. No other mediator is needed. The body needs to seek nothing else. This body needs to seek Christ. That's it. Yep. We're going to have great men of God and teachers of God down to the centuries have come and gone, and there'll be an ongoing come and go. That's not the point. The point is it's Christ. Each one of them served Christ as best he could. He lived out his life. He taught us wonderful things, wrote amazing books, has amazing sermons online, whatever. They come and they go. It is Christ. And this body is complete, has need for no other at all. In him, Colossians 2 says, you have been made complete. Ephesians 3, so that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. This is the goal, that all the edification of the body is directed. You and I are serving one another as your pinky toe versus the knee versus the elbow, and even the appendix. We're all working together. Somehow, why? So that the fullness of the edification and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is seen. So that Ephesians 4 tells us that we have unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure and a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we grow together, as we mature together, as our light shines brighter and brighter, the glory of God. Why? Because we want the fullness of Christ to see. And is equally not just the giver of life, but he's also the source of life, or really the sustainer of life. The way you and I grow are increased because of the head of the body. In fact, he tells us it's lavished upon us with a growth which is from God. Well, the next few weeks, your grass is going to start jumping out of the ground. Why? Because there's a growth that comes with this time of year. The growth that you're going to have comes from a growth that's which is from God. Not only is he the head and the life giver, he's the sustainer. The sustenance is ministered to the body by means of the joints, the ligaments. It's all coming together. God chose to grow us through the mutual working together of each other under the direction of the head. The growth which is from God. As we work together and we're striving together, what makes me a better appendix and makes you a better knee and makes you a better thumb is quite simply the growth from God. Each one employing and using the grace of God to the greatest measure possible. What's the purpose? The purpose is growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and following. Right? The growth building up itself in love. The body grows through the supply and the energy distributed to each other part through the head. Notice, member to member and head to member. For all the church is and needs looks inward, not outward. We're not looking outward. What we need is inward. It all comes from the head. Ultimately, Christ. Not that we move and now this, that we don't move in now this world. We do. But we do it as individuals. I mean, we do it as a body. We do it as a body. Each one of us is a grace given to according to the measure of Christ. That's what we are and that's what we have. We need each other, guys. I hope you understand that. This gathering is not an option. It's not an option. We've got to have each other. Now there's things that happen in our life. And we won't say anything about the people that missed today till after church. We got to have each other. It's a growth that we got to have. I need you guys. You need each other. It's an amazing thing that God's given us. And we could not have a better head. We couldn't. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the gift of this body. What wisdom. You knew because you created us exactly what we needed. And you gave it to us. Father, may the body of Christ at Countryside in Hampton be a body that is growingly and increasingly giving glory to you. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.